far.
If you have your Bibles, if you would open them, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and our text today, two verses, 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we pray now that you would take that word by the power of your Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts and our lives. Lord, strengthen us by your word. Strengthen us that we might fight the good fight. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you've not heard enough of the controversy surrounding Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty fame, let me add my comments to the great furor that is going on. And let me say, and you probably can judge that from the text, I'm not going to address homosexuality because I think you know where I stand on that, because you know what the Bible says about that sin, and it is a sin. But the reason that I felt led to go to that for an illustration today was the great hostility and the great animosity that has been aroused in this country, notably by the elites within this country, about the comments made by Mr. Robertson. Now, the greatest amount of animosity, at least that I've heard, has centered around what many attributed to him as his comments, which were in fact quotations from Scripture. If you're not familiar with the controversy, if not heard all this that's going on, he quoted from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and following. And that's what raised the ire of many of the people in this land. I think many of those comments were probably summed up by the comments of one Hollywood actor who will remain nameless. But he said those comments were abhorrent and mendacious. Now, I think someone wrote that script for him because, as I recall, I think I'm correct, that particular person never graduated from high school. But what he meant was those comments were disgusting and untrue. And that shows you how sharp the distinction is, how clearly the battle lines have been drawn here, because the words that he called disgusting and untrue were the very words of God himself. Now, this is the battle that faces the Christian. This is my message to you for the new year. The battle lines have been drawn, and I think they've been drawn while many Christians were sleeping. But it's very clear the confrontation that lies ahead of us, the confrontation with the world. And the world most often in Scripture is portrayed as the unredeemed who are opposed to God and his truth. The world is a godless company that is opposed to God and his people and all that they stand for. The world rejects God's truth because God's truth militates against their immoral behavior. The world rejects God's truth. They do not want to hear God's truth from anyone's mouth because it clearly defines what they're doing wrong. In fact, David Wells said that God's truth has an inextricable moral dimension to it. He said to reject God's truth is not merely to be mistaken. If you reject God's truth, you have not merely made an intellectual error. You have done something wrong. And no one wants to be told that they're wrong, especially when it comes to the things that they hold dearest within their life, the things that they treasure the most within their life. So if you or any Christian says to them that this behavior is wrong, if you say to them, God's word says this is wrong, and especially if you say to them, Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, there is no other way, He is the only way, you can expect to have a fight. And Christians should prepare for that. I think we've been lulled to sleep by a couple of centuries of living in a country where it's been somewhat good to be a Christian. It's been somewhat laudable. It's been somewhat praiseworthy to be a Christian. But I think you can just see things have happened in our country in just last months that show you that the battle is coming. Now, Paul says to young Timothy, and things were no different for Timothy. He's the young pastor at the church at Ephesus. And Paul says to Timothy, flee from all this. Flee from worldliness. Flee from these things of the world. It's interesting that this little section here, verses 11 to 16, at the very end of this letter, are bracketed on both sides by warnings against loving money, loving the things of the world, and worldliness. Paul says you need to flee from those things. If you're going to fight against the world, how does it make sense to spend all your time pursuing the things of the world every day? If you're going to stand up against the things of the world, how does it make sense to love and cherish the things of the world? Paul says to Timothy, and by extension to us, to flee from these things. We have a great love for the things of the world. We need some of those things, but some of our needs morph into wants, and sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. There is a great desire on the part of many Christians, on the part of many churches, to be just like the world and to bear the name of Christ. If you read the scripture, those two things don't go together. The world is the enemy of God. The world is this godless assembly that demands that we obey its rules, that we assent to its morals, that we go along with its decisions. And it seeks to punish those or marginalize those who do not. So in our quest for the things of the world, we sort of play into their hands. There is a great infatuation with the things of the world. There's a great desire to have the praise of the world heaped upon us, There's a great desire to acquire the things of the world. And yet these are the very things that Paul says we should flee from. We should turn away from these things. But we're not just to be running away from something. We're to flee those things. But Paul says to pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love, endurance, gentleness. You see, it's not just a mere running away from something to nothing. It is a turning away from that after the things of God. And we could easily spend a week on each one of those attributes, but suffice it to say that these external expressions of your inner life, these external expressions of your love for Jesus Christ must be in accord with His truth. They must be in accord with His moral law. You must pursue these things. And in the pursuit of righteousness and godliness, you're going to run headlong into the world. And they're going to oppose what you do. Because the world is characterized by unrighteousness and ungodliness. And they seek to promote that as normal. The things that the world most often calls normal, God calls sin. This is God's truth. This is not some TV star's opinion when he quotes the words of Scripture. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. If you confront the world with the truth of God, there is no higher standard. There is no higher appeal than what God has said in His Word. This is what we are to do. And you know, Timothy didn't have such an easy time of it. Ephesus was one of the chief cities of Asia Minor. It was also the home of many vigorous cults that were opposed to Christianity. Many of them had their headquarters, their office, in Ephesus. And as we said, Ephesus was a chief city there. It was a very wealthy place. It was, in some respects, very similar to the place in which we live. But Paul says to Timothy, you run away from that as fast as you can, and you pursue righteousness and godliness. For this is what the Christian must do. This is our calling. And it's very hard for us day by day to seek after the things of the world and seek righteousness and godliness. Those things are at cross purposes many times. And the Christian, especially in our culture, in this psychologized culture in which we live, this idea that you need certain things and you must own certain things and you must participate in certain things to be normal and recognized as successful and have power and so forth. Many of those things militate against God and against His law. And the Christian has a difficult time. I understand this as well as you do. I'm not immune from this every day. We seek after the trappings of the world, and sometimes the temptation is to set aside righteousness or water down our godliness a little bit because we feel we need to pursue these things. So Paul says there's a twofold thing here you got to do. You got to flee from the one, you got to pursue the other. But when you begin to try to live in righteousness and godliness, when you say to the world, this is not right, When you say to the world, this is wrong. When you say to the world, this is evil. Don't expect to be praised by the world. When you say to the world that God says these things are wrong, you're going to be attacked. This is where the battle begins. This is where the lines are drawn. And Paul says that we got to be ready to fight the good fight. If there's words that you need to know going forward, I think it's those words. Fight the good fight. Not surrender. Not ignore. Not try to push out of your mind the things that are going on around you. But fight the good fight. And that's what it is. It's a battle. It's a battle for the hearts and minds of our children, our grandchildren. It's a battle for the hearts and minds of the people of this land. And they marshal all their forces against us. And far too often, Christians back down. Far too often, Christians will not even engage in the battle. Those who never go to battle never know what it is to fight the good fight. You know, a famous general once said, is the worst mistake possible to try to make a little war. And I think that's what many Christians do. I think we're somewhat influenced by the recent trend in our own country's policies that we want to fight a limited war for a limited amount of time and only do a limited amount of damage. And we sort of approach the enemy in that way. But don't be mistaken. Our enemy, the devil, seeks our destruction. He seeks the destruction of all that is honoring to God. He seeks the destruction of God's people, and all those who serve him are committed to that, whether they know it or not. They have been deceived by him, and they attack relentlessly God's people. And God's people's half-hearted response to that often just encourages them. We need to stand firm. We need to be clear about what God says, about what the Scripture says. We live in a country where they constantly seek to change the meaning of words. They redefine marriage. They call murder choice. They have a new name for abortion. It's called reproductive justice. There's nothing reproductive about it, and it is certainly not justice for the little baby who's involved. And we sit idly by and listen to this without raising a whimper. Millions upon millions of babies are murdered in this country every year. And the church is silent. People pervert God's ordinance of marriage. People engage in all manner of evil. And the church sits idly by. And worse, if you believe the surveys that are out, the church participates in these things at almost the same rate as the world. We have to fight. This is a fight that must be engaged. And so many Christians are on such easy terms with the world. It's really hard to fight against people that you like. It's really hard to fight against people with whom you get along well. It's easier to fight with nameless, hostile, hateful foes. But so many Christians are on such easy terms with the world, it's really hard for us to fight against them. That needs to change. We need to be on easy terms with the Lord God Almighty and His Word and His truth. But that's going to bring problems. Paul says of this fight, the Greek word here is the word agon. It's the same root word for fight and the same root word for agony. We could transliterate what Paul says here and say, agonize the good agony. Because that's what it's going to be. This fight, it's going to be agony for the Christian. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be warfare. And so many Christians have the idea that that's not what God has called us to. So many Christians believe God's called us to a life of bliss and happiness and psychological well-being. But that's not the testimony of Scripture. We have seen throughout the pages of Scripture that those who are faithful to God, those who carry forth His commands, are true to His word. Just look to the Old Testament at the prophets. Marginalized, hated, tortured, killed. You come to the New Testament and you find those who are faithful to the gospel. And what we most often find them doing is being persecuted, put in jail, tortured, shipwrecked, beaten, flogged, and killed. There is not the least hint in Scripture, not the least indication in Scripture that the people who live in this day should be spared any of those things. But we have grown up in a unique time in the history of the church. For about a couple hundred years now, we have lived in a place where it's proper and respectable, nice to be a Christian. But the times, they are a-changing. We may live to see the time when we get to live true biblical Christianity. Hated by the world, persecuted, attacked on every side. So many Christians, I think, have the idea that the way to avoid that is just to be quiet. To just retreat. We'll come into our little enclave in the church and we'll rail against these things in the church. But when we leave, we'll be quiet. We'll be nice. We won't cause any trouble. It's not what we're called to do. Paul says we are to fight the good fight. We are to make war against those who oppose God and His truth and His church and His people. Now, the thing that's most often used against us in that is they say, well, that's not loving. A true Christian would be loving and wouldn't say any of those things. This idea that God is a one-dimensional God, that He is nothing but love, is a caricature of God. That's not the God of Scripture. God is love, but God is also holy. He's also just. We read several passages this morning. He is a mighty warrior who goes into battle for His people. And those people are supposed to follow Him into battle. He is our great King who leads us into battle. And this whole idea that to be loving is to be silent. To be loving is to say nothing. It's not the caricature. I mean, it is a caricature. It's not true love. If you love your children, do you let them do anything they want? If you love your children, you will discipline them. If you love the lost, you will share the gospel with them. If you love people who are heaping upon themselves God's wrath, should you not tell them this is wrong? You are piling up wrath for yourself on the day of judgment. Would that not be the part of love? If they were standing in the road and a speeding car was coming and they were looking the other direction, would you not scream out, move, run? There are there's a tremendous cloud of judgment coming. And the church and God's people say nothing most of the time, because they've told us, they being the world, that that's not the part of love. You said they've redefined love also. The church needs to stand up. God's people need to fight. And Paul says that this fight, this agon, is supremely manifested in the witness of the gospel, in your good confession. Now, if you want to prove to the world that you're bigoted, narrow-minded, just tell them that there's only one way of salvation. That man is a sinner. That man is hopelessly lost and without hope at all except in Jesus Christ. That will get you really narrow, bigoted, and hateful in their judgment. But Paul says that is the supreme fight. That's the supreme agon here, is the good confession that you make. And in a world that's redefined truth, in a world where there is no truth, in a world where pluralism has gone mad, that says there are many ways to God, you cannot be more offensive to them than you can in the proclamation of the gospel. In a world that has no truth, that only has sets of possibilities, the gospel is hateful. The gospel is unloving in their mind. But it's just the opposite. And Paul says, this is what you're to do. That good confession, in the presence of many witnesses. Now, that could refer to Timothy's conversion, his baptism. But I think it also refers to your life. You need to make that good confession daily in the presence of many witnesses. This is the good fight. And Paul calls it a good fight. This is not hateful. This is not bigoted. This is not narrow-minded. This is a good fight. Because it is a fight led by the greatest general of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is a good fight because it's for the souls and the eternal destinies of men. It is a good fight because there's great reward for those who fight the good fight of faith. And it is a good fight because it helps the world. The only way that this world is going to know peace and happiness and joy that they so desperately look for is in the truth of God, in His Word, and in obedience to His moral commands. That's the only place that happiness and joy and peace are going to be found. So it's a good fight that we engage in. So Paul's exhortation to Timothy, and my exhortation to you today through Paul, is to flee from worldliness and pursue godliness and righteousness and fight the good fight of the faith. For our battle is against the evil rulers of this world, against those in high places. It is a spiritual battle against all the dark forces of evil in this world. And you see them on every side, in every place. So I'd ask you, in this time when folks are busy making resolutions, most of which are not kept, that you would resolve to do this thing, this one thing. Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. This is what Paul urges Timothy to do, fight the good fight. In a similar context, he told the Ephesians to stand firm. That would be my hope for you as God's people, as God's church this year, to fight the good fight, to stand firm, and may God give you the strength necessary to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have sure testimony from you of what is right and good and true. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, heal our unbelief, I pray. Lord, that we might indeed flee from worldliness. Lord, the craft and subtlety of our enemy is great. They lure us with things that appeal to our senses. Lord, help us to flee from all that and pursue righteousness and godliness. And Lord, to fight the good fight, to be ready to give a good testimony. Lord, and may our lives, may the external expression of that which we hold in our heart be a message that the world cannot refute. Lord, may it indeed be the thing that causes people to ask what we believe and why we believe. And Lord, may we be ever ready to give the good testimony, to share the truth of the gospel, the truth that there is one way of salvation, that there is one Savior. Lord, that there is one way of life that is pleasing to you, that you have revealed that to us in your word. Lord, make us strong for that. And Lord, may we indeed, as your people, under the leadership of our great King, indeed fight the good fight. Pray that you would strengthen us to that end for your own glory and for our good. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.